So it is about Kardama Muni. Kardama Muni had a very, very interesting situation in his life. Kardama Muni was a rishi who lived in the forest, and one day the Lord appeared, I don't want to say out of the blue, but he really came on Garuda, his eagle carrier, and appeared in the midst of the jungle to Kardama Muni, and he said, "I have a special service for you to do, a special mission." And the mission was very surprising for Kardama Muni. The Lord told him that he wanted to come as an incarnation. He wanted to descend into this world, and for that he requested Kardama Muni to enter the Grihastha ashram, and then the Lord appeared to him. So Kardama Muni did this, and the Lord appeared in the ashram as Kapila Muni, the one who really set down the philosophical system called Sankhya. This Sankhya philosophy, presented by this incarnation of the Lord, has informed really all of Asiatic or Indian spirituality. Even the Buddhism has the philosophical basis of Sankhya, which came by one monk from India who traveled to Tibet and preached there, Padmasambhava, who was in this Nirlala, a university with N, a big university, spiritual university in India. What? Yes, Nalanda, yes. So this Sankhya system, which is a particular way of seeing the world, really, is composed of different building blocks, including the building blocks of our perception. It's a very complex system, which those of you of us who come from the Radhadish College have for sure learned. It's a must for an intellectually inclined spiritualist. This was propagated by Kapila Muni. So when he appeared, or when he was in the household of Kardama, Kardama thought, "Now my mission is completed. I have done what the Lord asked me, and I will now go back into the jungle." And he, it's rather interesting that the Lord has appeared in his house, so why should he leave his house? This is a question which we have to ask. Why? Lord is there. Stay. Kardama Muni thought, no, the Lord has given the order that there are four ashrams, and when we want to go back to Godhead, ultimately we will renounce this world, and the Lord has set up this system, so I want to respect this, and I go. Now, he did not just go from this situation, he took something with him. And this is the reason why we have chosen this verse. You are also in a situation which I think we agree. It was very good yesterday. The spiritual atmosphere was just very, very nice. There was the older brother of Adishesh was there, and even the mother who's 88 years old. And oh, we have another guest of honor, the mother of Murali, who's just sitting there and giving pleasure to our hearts by her presence. So they can feel, people who can come, oh my God, this is a very good spiritual atmosphere. I feel good here. I feel my spiritual life is getting some energy and some enthusiasm. Even old people see that. And you know, it's in the air, it's obvious for those who are a little bit finer in their perception. So you had a whole week of this, more or less. Yesterday was, I think, was a highlight in our Krishna Samadhi seminar. But also the other days where it was a good spiritual week which we had together. Now we go home. We will go out of, I always say it like this, we will pass through this gate there, this big gate, and we will go in our life. So I thought you should also take something with you. Just like Kardama Muni, who left an ideal situation where the Lord was in his own home. My God, this is so good. He took also something with him. And this is now where we enter the text and where we will listen what teachings and inspirations we can gather. So, please listen. He means Kardama Muni, fixed his mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Param Brahman, who is beyond cause and effect. That means he's transcendental to the material world where everything has a cause and is an effect. Who manifests the three modes of material nature, who's beyond those three modes, and who is, this is now important, who's perceived only through unfailing devotional service. The Sanskrit word is here eka. Eka means one-pointed bhaktya, bhakti. No? One-pointed bhakti or devotion. This is how you can reach or understand or perceive the Lord. So, now Prabhupada is explaining this verse, purport. When there is bhakti, there must be three things present. Three. The devotee, the devotion, and the Lord. Without these three, bhakta, that's the devotee, bhakti, that's devotion, and Bhagavan, that's the Lord, there is no meaning to the word bhakti. Kardama Muni fixed his mind on the Supreme Brahman and realized him through bhakti or devotional service. This indicates that he fixed his mind on the personal feature of the Lord, because bhakti cannot be executed unless one has realization of the personal feature of the Absolute Truth. Yes. That is a big realization in spiritual life, that you understand the Absolute Truth is not something, it's someone. That's a poo, someone, my God. Gunavabhase. He is beyond the three modes of material nature. But it is due to him that the three modes of material nature are manifested. In other words, although the material energy is an emanation of the Supreme Lord, he is not affected as we are by the modes of material nature. We are conditioned souls, but he is not affected, although the material nature has emanated from him. He is the supreme living entity and is never affected by Maya. But we are subordinate, minute living entities, prone to be affected by the limitations of Maya. If he is in constant contact with the Supreme Lord by devotional service, the conditioned living entity also becomes freed from the infection of Maya. So this constant contact is important by bhakti to, in order to become free from the infection or influence of maya. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Sagunan samatit yaitan. A person engaged in Krishna consciousness is at once liberated from the influence of the three modes of material nature. In other words, once the conditioned soul engages himself in devotional service, he also becomes liberated like the Lord. Let us pray.
Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Vacharine Devasesa Sunyavadi Paskatyane Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivas Adigo Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So when Kadama Muni, let us again repeat this point, when Kadama Muni left for the jungles, he took with him something which he didn't have so much developed before. I don't know if this is correct, because I mean he must have been a bhakta, otherwise Krishna would not have appeared to him. So let us go back or replay. Zoop! To the beginning. That was not correct what I just said. So when Kadama Muni left the ideal situation of staying with the Lord, his house was like a temple, you know, because the Lord was present there, and went into the jungle, it is said here in the Bhagavatam that he learned to fix his mind on bhakti, and Srila Prabhupada informs us that this meant that he fixed his point not on one thing but on three things, because wherever bhakti or devotion is present, there must be the bhakta, that is you, then there must be Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then there's a relationship, there's something going on between the two, and that is bhakti. We heard that this is not a one-way relationship where only something comes from the bhakta and goes to Bhagavan. No, we actually heard that this relationship of bhakti is initiated by Bhagavan himself, because it is he who gives that bhakti into the heart of his devotee, and from his devotee this bhakti flows back, and in this way the bhakta is caught, he's fixed in a relationship, an active relationship, where I would say love makes a circle. It comes from the Lord, it goes to the bhakta, and it flows back to the Lord. A circle which continuously moves to other dimensions, to different spiritual emotions, which are very rich and very fulfilling. We call them ecstasy here in this world, because we are just overwhelmed when it happens. And so on. This is the idea. This is what Kadama Muni took with him, if you so want, into the jungle. And this is what he kept there, the circle of bhakti. What he did before is something very important. He disentangled himself from Durashayat. That is, he did no longer take shelter in the gross and subtle bodies which bring only miseries. This is a philosophical term. What it means is he consciously avoided the entanglement which happens when you act on the platform of the bodily identification. I'm the body, I'm a German, I'm a this, and I'm a man, and I'm a child, and I'm a whatever tree. Many things you can identify with. And he also did not identify any longer with the subtle platform, the mental world, but he really stayed with Krishna. During our bhakti seminar or the Krishna Samadhi, we wanted to bring you in a place in your life where you would leave the mental and the physical platform and stay with Krishna. Because if you want to stay with Krishna, you must eventually, by and by, stop Durashaya. Durashaya means false shelter, that means places where you can't find shelter, where you can't find satisfaction. You must see in your life, I think there must be some Durashayas, some false shelters where we want to have shelter, but where it just doesn't work. And I want to give you an example which is very much in my mind because I lived so long here in Goloka Dham. I have to tell you, we had extraordinary good weather, surprisingly good weather, because since we are here so directly in the forest, it seems the forest attracts clouds. I don't know how that works, but we have a lot of rain, and rain means, you know, those who are here in Goloka Dham, they know, you know, you have to have these Gummistiefel, Wellington boots in order to survive here, you know. Sometimes a flood. So I used to have this as my base, and I would be the whole day writing things and phoning and preparing and thinking and constructing things. And sometimes I needed to go just out because everything was becoming too dense. So I like very much the beautiful nature here, and I would walk for long hours, sometimes 2 hours, to just sit next to a river all alone and just think and let all the tension which happens when you work so hard and sleep so less go. I remember once I was very far away from the project, a few kilometers I had walked. A rainstorm came, and my God, what that was, monsoon times 1 billion. You know, it was really dramatic. Trees would crush left and right to the ground, and deers would gallop next to me and take. And I was there at the river, and the river started to swell. Not river, the Bach, you know, like a small river. And then I also had to run, you know. So I ran to a little hut in the forest, you know, where the hunters stay. These things, you go up there, you climb up a ladder, and then there's a small little kutia, you know, a small little house. It's not a nice place because they shoot from there, but mostly they watch from there. So I was there, and I was just thinking, okay, when this is the apocalypse, I have a little house, you know, the water will not come, you know, I'm safe, you know. But it was not at all safe. I noticed that the roof was breaking in when all the water came on top of me. The roof had a hole. It was a false shelter. It did not give me shelter, Gaurangi. So this is an example of a false shelter. You go there, you try to find shelter in the world in something, you know, relationships, build a good house, or you finally found your thing, your place, and so on. And then all of a sudden, invariably, something will happen. The roof will cave in, and you will be in trouble. Today I saw for 30 seconds Nanda Gopal's movie. He has sees movies which are of an educational value, or let us say entertainment value for children. Sie haben einen gewissen Unterhaltungswert. So there was this man. I learned today he was in trouble. His best friend left him, and then he tried to find shelter in a new friend who, in Nanda Gopal's words, was a complete idiot. You know, and then I left there. It was only 30 seconds more. I don't know about this, but this happens. You look for friends, you look for shelter, and all of a sudden you find out, my God, this doesn't give me shelter. And this is the story of material life, durashaya. So when you go home, you should take something, and you should reflect on giving up something. You should take we call it the bhakti triangle, bhakta. You should fix yourself in your position as a bhakta. You should have something to do your bhakti, and then you should relate in some ways to Bhagavan. If you can take this with you, this bhakti triangle, then you will be safe, because you are living in a real shelter, somewhere where you can find shelter. It is an open secret among spiritual circles that this world is only a false shelter. Whatever you touch here, because it is temporary and it is made out of the elements, the foreign elements of matter cannot offer you the real shelter. So you need to find real shelter. And this is very simply found if you just go to the three points. Oh my God, who am I? I'm a part of Krishna. Okay, then you connect with Krishna. Good, he is the Lord. And then you do something which builds a relationship with him. And of course, the best thing is you practice the processes of bhakti. Like, remember yesterday, when before doing the last session, we all sat down and we really made an effort to bring our mind away from the billions of thoughts and just connect it to the holy name. Do you remember doing that? Yeah? And remember what it did to you. You came into a state, I speak now very spiritually, of no mind. That meant your mind was not engaged with the matter if you did it. And many came to me and said, wow, that was something else. You know, so you have to detach your mind from this false shelter and the engagement, the non ending engagement in this world, and simultaneously attach it to Krishna through a process of devotional service. And it is here where I would like to give you a second tip. My first tip was take the bhakti triangle home. Sit down, stop your life from time to time. Just let it will come back. You know, just put it on pause for a moment and just go into, yeah, okay, I'm a devotee of Krishna. I'm on my way to Krishna. How do I do that? What do I do? And take shelter in a process of devotional service, in a process of bhakti, and you will see miracles happening. But you need to find this pause button. Boop, pause, and then do. Now, second step. You need to find out what is, becomes a difficult word, your point of entry. I don't know a German word for this. I would say Zugangsweg or Zugangspunkt. It is said by our Shastras that bhakti can be compared with a palace. But where is your door which you can enter? In India there are always these old palaces which are left. They stand there. They are not ruins. They are inhabited usually by these Hanuman monkeys. You find a lot of them in Rajasthan, and I can't say I lived there, but I stayed there for 14 days once, and because I'm unlimitedly curious, I went to these palaces and I wanted to, of course, to enter and see the architecture. But sometimes I would find out the main gate was locked for me. I had to find some other place of entry. The normal entry is the spiritual master into the palace of bhakti. But sometimes we don't have a spiritual master, or at times we feel just so distant, so far in our thinking, in our life, and so on. We must find a point of entry, and there are a few points of entries which are given. The reason why we always say you go through a spiritual master or through sadhus is because from them these other entry points become very, very clear. The sadhu speaks about, and the spiritual master speaks about these entry points. That's all what he does. He wants to give us an entry. Do it like this, and you will find you will go into the palace of bhakti, and there you will find the queen. Queen of bhakti is ruchi, taste. You will find your taste. Oh, imagine there, and the taste will lead you in your bhakti performance very easily. I once met a yogi, let us say a yoga teacher, very nice person, very accomplished. He has developed a school of yoga in the West and travels all over the world really to teach. And we sat there, and he said to me, "So why do you give me one reason why I should practice bhakti?" He is an Ashtanga yogi. I said, one reason. Oh, I know millions of reasons. Yeah, but he said, "You have to give me a convincing reason. I'm already happy with what I do." I thought, can you give me a day to think about this? Okay, but after one day I want to know. Then I called him after half a day. Come quickly, I have the answer for you. Either I asked him to come or I came to him. I came after half a day. He was on his way, his yoga studio. They say, here is your reason. In yoga, you only know about pushing yourself. In bhakti, we know another shakti, which is much more powerful. We can become attracted. Do you know that my spiritual master said the best name for Krishna, for God, is Krishna? Do you know why? Because he attracts, like a magnet, attracts these little, they are called in English iron fillings, in Deutsch Eisenspäne. You know, the magnet attracts. So if we speak about the entry point, the point of entry, what we really mean here is you have to find that process of bhakti where you feel the akashana shakti or attractive potency of Krishna so that you can follow by your taste. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes this taste like a queen who teaches you how to dance. I mean, most of you are not... did some of you go to dance schools, if I may ask? Most probably no. Ananda Vardhan. Wow! My God, I have grossly underestimated your level of culture. Walzer und all das, Tango und Twist und so. I remember I was double as wild as Nanda Gopal, and he's very wild. My parents needed to teach me some culture and some proper behavior, so I had to go to a dance school, although I was small and everyone was older than me, but it was high time for me to learn some culture, so I was put there. And I do remember they all were much further than me. They knew so many dances, and I only, I was also not, I didn't know anything of this. And then I remember there was one lady there. You know, we were all very young, nothing un-brahmachari like. Well, a little bit, because no brahmachari dances like that, you know. But I was taught, and left, right, and forward, and backward, and diagonal, and east, west, north, southwest, up, down, like this, the commanders we learned. And then when I read in Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that bhakti itself will teach us how to dance in the ball of bhakti, I was very, very pleased. Then I read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna dances. What was it? The Krishna dances, bhakti dances, and the bhakta dances, and they all dance together. So bhakti, you know, when you do your devotional service, when you find your point of entry, that is something where you can relate to, something you have taste for, something you like. You will see how you enter the palace of bhakti, and then bang, you get the taste, and the taste that is a particular feature of bhakti, that divine taste, is called rasa. It's a taste you cannot find in this world. It's a taste you find in relationship with God, the way we use the word rasa. You know, that will bring you forward. That will teach you. I think very much that we are often misunderstood. It is expected that we give a process, we means our tradition, our parampara gives a process, and then you, then somehow mechanically this process will work for everyone. It's not like that. I have to surprise you. You have to take responsibility for your spiritual life. You just can't say like a, it's not like a mechanical knowledge, like the process to drive a car is very easy and everyone has to do it. Gaurahari drives the car like this, Sharangatako drives the car like this, Bhagavad Dharma drives the car. It's a mechanical thing. Bhakti is individual. You have to take responsibility that you find your point of entry, and then you will, because only then you will meet a taste who will teaches you how to move in the world of bhakti. So it's very important for you to, when you go home, to find out and take responsibility for this. This is something you have to do. No teacher can do this for you. No Sharanagati team can do this for you. No one can do it for you. Only you. You have to find your point of entry, and you have to connect in this way with a good practice, a spiritual practice which works. It is no secret that the first and foremost and most effective practice in this age of Kali is the Naam Kirtan, chanting the holy name, doing that on Japa Mala and also in Kirtan. But how will this work for you? This you have to find out. Maybe you are like some devotees whom I have met who are in the beginning not so good in chanting, but they are good in reading. They like to study the scriptures. They like to listen to lectures. Then maybe that is your point of entry. But please, as you find your point of entry, you should somehow learn to connect to the chanting of the holy name, because that's what works really. Good. So I'm almost done now. I would just like to give you a little summary. What we tried to do in the Krishna Samadhi retreat, I guess that will be interesting also for those who could not attend all the sessions, so that you just have the whole thing in summary, Bhakti Ratna. Then you know, acha, here is something I can learn for my life. So what we tried to do is... really the nucleus for us, for me as a teacher and our team who was putting all this together, the purpose was to give you an experience of bhakti, and this was a different seminar than we usually give. We didn't really want to talk so much philosophy here, but we really wanted you to experience. That was during the workshops and in the evening when we all came together and sang and listened about Krishna's wonderful qualities and his activities. We were hoping with this that you would get some taste and discover a point of entry which works for you and take this home. It was like In the old way of training, spiritual people would train others by just letting them be with them and letting them experience what they do. That's the way spiritualists train. They don't really, it's different than university training. It's the Gurukul system, where you stay with someone who knows what he's doing and you experience what is done and then you know. For instance, I want to give you an example because this is a very important point for you to know. I have an Ayurvedic doctor. I mean, I had one. Now I have a better one, who was doing pulse diagnosis. And I don't know if you know pulse diagnosis. It can be so accurate that the doctor just looks like this, and they said, and then he says, "When you were 7 and a half." Oh my God. You had an accident with your bicycle, yes or no? I remember my little red bicycle. I was driving with that and I was falling, you know, and my knee was bleeding, you know. Okay. And you never, and from that time your diet changed. You didn't drink milk any longer. Well, let me think. Yes. And then, you know, he goes into the whole thing. I'm just giving an example, you know, and this was bad for you for some reason. And, you know, I'm constructing an example, but they are like this, you know. My example is maybe not so good, it's a little funny, but they can read. And now, of course, everyone wants to learn this. And the Ayurvedic doctor says, I can't just tell you like that. You have to sit next to me and watch me reading 15,000 pulses. Then you also know it. This is how I learned it. I can't now tell you, it bumps a little bit. Like they try to give an explanation. They say, this is the frog pulse. Frog pulse, what does that mean, you know? Then you ask, what is that frog pulse? Well, can't you see? It's like a frog who jumps. Acha, and from the jumping of the frog pulse, you know what he did when he was 7 and a half years. No, of course not. They say, you have to, okay, sit next to me. And then he does it. And then he shows you, now catch that thing. And then do, and can you feel there's something? And this something what you feel means 7 and a half years. He was old. Okay, this is how you learn. It's something which is very subtle. It's not 1 plus 1 makes 2. It's and spiritual life is more fine, more shukshma is the Sanskrit word. And you can only learn it if you're next to someone who practices this. So our goal was, you should do the processes of Mark Bhakti, Shravanam, Kirtanam and Smaranam. And this is how you feel something and experience something. That was the idea of this Krishna Samadhi. I wanted to tell you at the end, not in the beginning, because maybe you would run away. This is a traditional way. So day one we had told you the foundational things, that you are not the body. This is very important. We did this meditation, Buddha Shuddhi, where we separated from our body and our mind as good as we were able to do. The second day we wanted to show you, if you want to become absorbed, you have to become a little bit more conscious. You have to go and you can practice this by seeing God in the immediate surroundings. If you don't learn to recognize Krishna's hand in your life, how will you see the much more qualified darshans, you know, of Krishna? So we wanted to take you in the forest, and we wanted to show you that you can read there a good scripture. which gives nature meditations, the Bhagavatam, 11th canto. Which chapter was it again? Someone remembers? Wie bitte? Chapter 6, someone remembers chapter 6. We will, Kuvali Shaya will look in his machine here. So he will tell us in a moment. So that is what we wanted to do on the second day. I must apologize first, and that's what happens when you go in nature. We chose the wrong spot. It was really loud at the river. Do you remember? Yeah, Hare Krishna. But that is, when you go into nature, you are not in control any longer. Maybe that's something I have to learn. Yes. Third day, we read from the Bhagavatam how to meditate on Krishna. Starting with his lotus feet, and I will say in the end a little bit about this. Then the fourth day, we learned to meditate on Radha and Krishna based on this ancient scripture, Sanat Kumar Sanghita. And on the fifth day, and I'm unlimitedly grateful for our main pujari, Damodar Priya, who has composed this powerful meditation, we learned how to worship Radha and Krishna in our mind. We felt encouraged to teach you this because we have read in Prabhupada's writings that the highest form of bhakti is to think of Krishna always and be absorbed in thought of him, not diverted by anything else. So that is what we did. And on that day number 6, it was our bhakti immersion day. We dove right into the ocean and we did the Harinam. Now I must say something for the sixth day. Sometimes devotees or guests or friends who hear us chanting for 12 hours is so wonderful. They hear this, and then when the 12 hours are over, they have a backache and they feel spaced out like anything. Because there was so much sound and so on, and they feel, oh, is this really so wonderful? My dear guests, dear friends, dear devotees, it's something where you need to practice a little bit. If you want to have a 12-hour kirtan day, you need to do it a few times, and then it's very easy and you can't miss it. But if you have such an unregular spiritual practice of chanting and singing, then it does take a few times. So therefore, if it didn't work for you in the way which it worked for others, then please don't lose courage, but come again and again and again, and it will come. It will come. It comes to everyone. So it's something you need to practice, almost like you need to become a little bit more spiritual strong, really, to go through a 12-hour kirtan day or 8 hours to really digest everything. And if you are very weak, you need to strengthen your spiritual muscles a little. But therefore, I think you all also did it. You have to monitor your time. Sometimes you need to maybe walk a little bit around in the fresh air, be for yourself, or just talk to your friends and so on and so forth, and then come back again. Like that. It's natural. So this is what we did, and I would like to invite you now, because we come now almost to the close, we need 20 more minutes, to turn to your neighbor. Yes, I know it's unusual. Find a neighbor, because I will ask you to do an exercise with a neighbor. Please find a neighbor. Nanda Gopal, wir können ja zusammen, wir sind Nachbarn, wir können zusammen diskutieren. kannst dir ein Kissen holen von da. Ein Kissen holen von da, dass du dich... Wait, I'm... yes. You can go by three. Yes, it's all right. Hier vielleicht, dass ich dich sehen kann. Und so geht auch, so geht auch. Who has not found a neighbor, please raise your hand and look around and then you can see. Gaurangi, you have someone? Oh, yeah, Hare Krishna, that's a wonderful neighbor. Yeah, good. Karuna Mayi, du bist da mit... Ja, gut. Vajendra hat? Ja. You have also? Pitamba, good. I have my neighbor here. So, die Frage. The question. Arjuna, with whom are you playing? die Frage, the question. Remember, we were talking about finding your entry point. Remember? So I would like you now to share with your neighbor a question. Share your enthusiasm in spiritual practice with your neighbor. What helps you? What makes you enthusiastic? Don't just tell them, "Oh, I'm a little bit useless." No, you are not. You wouldn't sit here if you would have absolutely no interest in spiritual life. And we are really now looking for real things. Things which live in you. You might have to look a little bit and investigate with your neighbor until you find something. And be perfectly honest. Very important. Don't make like, "Oh, yeah, I'm the chanter of the holy name." Or what else? He said it. It's important, you know. No, whatever is works for you. Siamasaki, is it clear, the question? Share your enthusiasm with your neighbor. If it's difficult, if you think, "Oh my God, what can..." Imagine your neighbor or your partner A or your partner B is someone whom you have just met on the airplane and or in the bus, and he saw you reading a spiritual book, which I think you do sometimes, or he saw you chanting, and he asked, "Oh, something is different with you. Why are you different?" And maybe you will say, "Well, you didn't want to outen yourself, is it called?" Ja, outen, wie sagt man? Ja, outen. Man will sich nicht outen, man hat sich geoutet. But he is really interested. And he says, and you say, "Well, I sometimes go to the Hare Krishna temple." I said it. And he says, "Wonderful, wonderful," he says. "Why? What interests you there? What is good for you there? Why do you go?" You know. And then you think like this, and there must be a reason why you are today with us. You know, what you find valuable, and so on. So we look for perfectly honest, the room should be filled with perfect honesty. No? No one is allowed to play a role now. Alright. I'm very interested in Nanda Gopal because he was born in Krishna consciousness. He is a great sadhu. Start now. You are enlivened. We also had a wonderful discussion. I don't know if you know, Nanda Gopal is, if you meet him, he is a philosopher. As a philosoph, you must discuss with him. We had a very good discussion. All right, so we can... Du kannst es, oder willst du eine Lecture geben hier? Du kannst sie nicht. I was asking him if he wants to give the lecture. Maybe later. So, good. Now, I was asking you to take the retreat home. I would like to end with something which I have prepared for you. But as I look at the time and as I look what I have said, Krishna. Yes, this was the last part. I just forgot. What do you have any questions? If not, we will close the retreat. We will have, I think, Bhagavad Dharma or Gaurahari, one of the two, say, or the both of you, and I will, that we will do after our team has closed the thing. I will ask Bhanu Nandini to make a few announcements, how to stay in contact and all of that. But let us just have a quick show of hands. Who has a question? Pitambara Govinda, Ananda Vadan, Bhanu Nandini. Okay, let's stay with the three. Yeah, Pitambara?
One of the things I find when I chant is some point there is some expectation of something comes, which makes it sort of, as if I'm chanting, to want something which is not necessarily spiritual, as if I'm chanting for some material or something like that. How do I sort of mop that up and focus on spiritual?
When I chant, some expectation comes, eine Erwartung. Sometimes it's a material thing. I think we also have sometimes a spiritual expectation. Krishna should appear now, ecstasy should come, and so on. There are different ways, so how to deal with that, or how to stop this, how to knock it off in your perfect British way of saying things. I will give you an answer which there could be many answers, but I would like to bring one thing into your mind. When you chant, you should know that there is your greatest enemy waiting to disturb you, who can also become your greatest friend to support you. So we speak, of course, of the mind. How can we bring the mind to a stage where he supports us? When we chant, we come really to a stage of no mind. Let me say, no material mind. And expectations is one of the big things for the mind. It always creates expectations. So we want to, whatever the mind says to you, the material mind, whatever expectation it creates for you, you don't want to stay on that level. You want to go on it to a deeper level, a level where you are very, oh my God, I spoke so much, my tongue is already sticking between the teeth. We want to come to a level where our material mind is not active. And you can have two ways to do that. The positive way and the negative way. The negative way would be you try to ignore the mind, and wherever the mind goes, to this expectation, that expectation, you just don't wait until it is totally entangled with that thought. You immediately recognize, oops, and you just don't wait until it enters that thought and deep, but you bring it back. This is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes the mind doesn't come back. It's like a dog who has run away and who has found something interesting, and you go fee 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 fee, and he just does not come back. You know, he stays with what he plays with. You know, so I always, at least the way my spirituality works best, is I engage the mind with positive things. And what I find out, particularly working and pulling your mind is things which have an emotional intensity to it. Prayers, for instance, done by great acharyas have an emotional context, something which is alive, which has heat to it, which is not cold. I like very much Krishna's pastimes. I very much appreciate. So I read a little bit of that, and then the mind works. Or so you might be, I think you are a very analytical and philosophical person. You might like to get your mind, you have to engage it positively with something. But then when you come to chanting, on the first level, that what you read will echo some good things. But even that, we don't want to go too much into it, because we want to bring the mind to a state where there is only the holy name working. And at that time, when only the holy name is, no good thought, sorry, no bad thought, no good thought, nothing of the mind, but he is still the mind, and he is stilled by the holy name. At that time, something so wonderful happens. Things come to you. Remembrances, first it's remembrances come, you open a certain file. You are a computer man, I see, so you open a certain file, and then some beginning of revelations, beginning of sweetness comes, which is not a mental production. No? So, this is my answer to your question. There was a next, Ananda Varan, I believe. Yes, Ananda Varan.
My experience is, I feel very surcharged after the seminar, and especially the atmosphere here, and also your association so much. And I fear to go back, and it stays a 3 days, a week, or whatever, you know, and then I'm down again on where I usually are. Do you have some practical thing how to create an atmosphere at home?
You must let us ask the question, why do you come back to the level you were before? And the answer to this is, there are certain habits which are ingrained, also richtig eingegraben in der Persönlichkeit. Habits, physical habits, you know, eating late, staying up all night, and you know, waking up at 1 o'clock, and not in the morning, but in the afternoon, you know. I'm joking. It's not so bad, I know. I'm just giving an example. And thinking habits, certain ways of patterns of thinking, you know. Verhaltensmuster und auch Gedankenmuster. So, what you need to create and bring is a new habit. I want to give you an example of my life. I'm unfortunately super active in my life always. Too much, you know. And I sometimes also I'm not sometimes, often I just do service till late in the night, and then I'm so I'm fired, then I cannot sleep, so then I read, and then I look at the clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh no, I know I should be in bed at 10 o'clock. My Ayurvedic doctor says I believe in it, it's sattva gun, and again I blew it. So it's, I do have habits which are very strong also, and it has come by preaching, and you know, usually meet people in the evening, then they are free, and so I'm a night owl, eine Nachteule. It is very difficult to go against the habits, but I found out something. I was ill, as you know, and had to go to this Ayurvedic center and stayed 3 weeks there. My God! And there I developed something which totally enthuses me, and I made a habit out of it. It's like I have developed this meditation always in Vrindavan, and I always do it because I like it. And I find out that I'm changing since I do it, and now I'm, believe it or not, I'm even, because I like it so much in the morning that I know I can't do it when I'm getting up at 7 o'clock. I want to get up much earlier to do everything and read, and now I do it. Not always, but much more than before. I'm already 70% successful, but the last 30 are coming soon, you know. So you need to make a habit. This is very important. Therefore, you need to find out, where is my entry point? Where do I come? How do I come in the palace of bhakti? It may be different. It may be different than before. We are going through life, but you have to find this. Everyone has to find it. Someone who has not found his entry point is half dead spiritually, because he's just a victim to his habit. Don't be half dead. It's unhealthy to be half dead. All the organs go bad. Bhananandini. We heard in the seminar that bhakti comes from Krishna and into the heart of the bhakta, the devotee, and then the bhakta expresses his bhakti through acts of devotion, and Krishna, this gives Krishna so much joy in his heart that he says, I live with my devotees. My bhaktas are everything to me. My own opulences, I can't enjoy them without my devotees. He's like this. So, but we also heard bhakti doesn't just come from Krishna, it comes from the devotee. And here is an important point, Bhananandini. The way Krishna gives you bhakti is through his bhaktas. This is how he contacts you. The bhaktas are Krishna's secret agents. they walk through this world, and we should make contact with them, and we should see there is a treasure in the heart of the devotee. I want that treasure. I want that more than anything. And then the devotee will give us that. After some time. Yes, it's the same point. Krishna works through his devotees. This is explained in the beginning, opening chapters of the Madhurya Kadambini, where Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur asked the question, bhakti is independent. It sometimes comes or not comes. From where do we get it? Do we get it from Krishna? And he says, no, we get it from the devotee. And the independent nature of bhakti is maintained because of getting it through the devotee. This is a difficult. It's a long conversation, but I think I have answered your question. Good. I want to congratulate you. You have almost finished your Krishna Samadhi retreat.